You know, we really need to consider ourselves very lucky because of some of the brethren in the brotherhood and meet in buildings that have Church of Christ on the outside, that teach in colleges, that have doctorate degrees in foreign language, and especially in Koine Greek. And I've often wondered over the years, there's been some commentaries that have been written by some of our brethren, some very good commentaries. And I've always wondered over the years, why is it that none of them have combined the talent that they have to put together a version that would be as close to the original as possible as far as the manuscripts that we have? And I'm just very excited to tell you that there is a new version of the Bible that has been translated by brethren, that has been released to the public. And I want to announce that tonight. I don't know if you've heard about this or not. It's not been real widespread at this particular point. But I want to present to you the COCSV, that is the Church of Christ Standard Version, that has recently been released. And I want to give you some details about this. There's been several minutes of work that went into the development of this new translation, the Church of Christ Standard Version. And the translation methodology is unlike your King James or your English Standard Version, which is word for word. It's unlike your New American Standard Version, which is a dynamic equivalent translation. It is not a paraphrase. But what it is, it uses the methodology of translation of the hypersensitive, dynamic, subjective translation method. And in that method, no stone was left unturned to make the readers feel good about themselves, along with the goal that no conscience is harmed after the reading of this new version. You'll feel good. And it's just a wonderful thing that our brethren have gotten together and have put forth this translation. As a matter of fact, there's been some reviews that have been sent out by some people that have already reviewed this particular translation. Here's what one says. After reading this new version of the Bible, I felt a load was lifted off my shoulders. I can now go out with my friends and not be the odd person out. That was sent in by Wannabe Like 'em from Texas. And then another one. I can now walk into church with my head held high because of the lifestyle I've chosen. A big thank you to the translators. Sent in by Ashamed No Mo from California. And then also, another one. As an elder of the Church of Christ, I utilize this version in accepting those I once rejected into the fellowship. I see a new building in our future. Wolf Among Them from Wisconsin sent that in. It's just an exciting thing that we have this now, that we can go to and be assured because Church of Christers have put this together. And isn't that a wonderful thing? We don't have to rely on translators that just go from the Greek language that may not even be Christians. They might even just be atheists. But as far as their scholarship is concerned, we're not worried about that anymore. And not worried about translators that might have a skewed idea because of their religious philosophy. But rather we can go directly to the text in this hypersensitive, dynamic, subjective translation method to really give us the truth. Let me give you some excerpts of this particular version. Here's some clarity, and I'm going to do this by making a comparison of the rusty old King James Version with this new version. And so when we look over in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." I can tell you that the way that I taught that before, reading the COCSB, was from the standpoint that each and every one of us really have a responsibility. Those of us that are Christians really have a responsibility in some way to pass on our knowledge and our understanding to others. And I've had people tell me, "Well, you know, I think you're overlooking what your responsibility is as a preacher. I think you may be putting too much upon someone else." And I'll just let you know, by reading this from the King James Version, I just gave a deaf ear to those comments. Let's see what the original says through the COCSV. It says, "And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to preachers and elders. Men and women of the congregation are to sit back, for it is the work of preachers and elders and not the members to teach." Clarifies it for us, doesn't it? No responsibility whatsoever. We're able to come in now. We're able to warm a seat if we're not a preacher or an elder. We're able to warm a seat. We can understand then from this particular version that this is all that God expects of you. The seat warming is all He wants. He just wants you here. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It really takes a lot of the responsibility, accountability away from the membership, places it where it should be. A preacher is supported. He's paid. Elders are recognized by the congregation. It's their responsibility to take care of things. And so this really clarifies what God would have us do, doesn't it? Let me give you another one. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. There's been a lot of controversy over that passage of Scripture. And of course, there is the thought that is in some of the newer translations that still really doesn't get to the point that I think that is being brought forth as we look at the COCSV. But some of the other translations, such as the ESV, says, abstain from all forms of evil. Either way, when you look at this, I can tell you the way that I taught this before is that we are to abstain from all appearance of all forms of evil. That I had an understanding that God dictated what evil was because He dictates what is right. And we are to abstain from that. But I got clarity. I got clarity when I read this new translation. This is what it says. Abstain from every appearance of evil like the most heinous that society recognizes. We'll comment on that more in just a moment. But during the week, don't look out of place in the world. Talk like the world. Dress like the world. Go to worldly places. Join in with them. We're all sinners anyway. It really gives a clarity of that particular passage, doesn't it? When we think about it from the standpoint, the evil, the most heinous things that you can think, murder and the severe debauchery that is in the world today, pedophilia and other things like that, well, certainly we wouldn't want to join in with that. But as that one lady, Wanna Be Like Them, wrote, we don't want to be the odd person out anyway. And so we understand then that we can go out and we can live like the world, because we're all sinners anyway. And we can just join hands with everyone. And we can, doesn't matter if it is about religion. It doesn't matter if it's about the way that we live our life. That's what God wants from us. Isn't that much kinder? Isn't that much more wonderful when we look at it from that version? Here's another one. Matthew 19 and verse 9. I say unto you, Jesus is speaking to the Jews here. And of course they come tempting Him, as far as the King James Version told us. And they were tempting Him and asking Him the question about putting away their wives for every cause. And Jesus says to them, whosoever shall put away his wife, this is Matthew 19 verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another commits adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And I will tell you, I believe that by my preaching, there have been those that look at that and go away sorrowful, because we're living in an age where 50% of the marriages that take place end in divorce. And in many of those cases, even what brethren get involved in is divorce, not for the reason of fornication as described by Jesus, but for any other cause. And because of that, I know of brethren, I know of congregations that have not extended fellowship to those that have found themselves in that situation because they were unwilling to change. I'll tell you, that's such a narrow view in comparison to the Church of Christ Standard Version that clarifies it for us. And this is what it says. I say to you, whosoever shall put away their spouse, except it be for reasons that suit them, and shall marry another, commits a financial error. And whosoever marries your ex, which you put away, has inherited your problems. Well, we understand that because of so much divorce that is in the world today. We understand that there are reasons. I have this mental anguish in living with this person. And we understand, because that's life. And no person should be put under mental anguish to live with another person. If they make them unhappy, it's time to move on. And that's really what is stated here. Now, this really gets to the point which some people need to think about, and that is the financial error that takes place. And boy, sometimes it costs a lot of money to get out of those situations. And so we have to be careful about that. But if we're willing to go ahead and foot the bill on it, then go ahead and get out, because then you have given somebody else your problem. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just a wonderful way to put God's word? Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I'll just have to be honest with you. Under the reading of the King James Version, I looked at that, and for years it kind of scratched my head. How in the world can so many people come together in a congregation and be of one mind? How can they be perfectly joined together? How in the world could they be of the same judgment? And that always was perplexing to me. How in the world could that possibly be? Let's get some clarification from the Church of Christ Standard Version, because it reads and says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord, that y'all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you until it comes to decisions by the elders that you don't like, then politic to get others to be of like mind to join with you in causing an uproar." And you see, then that way you have really the standpoint of America. God bless America in this, because you have a democracy. And if you can get enough votes to overcome, well then surely that's what God would have. This is the nation that God has blessed. And certainly wouldn't we want to follow the legislative procedures of this nation in our religion and let democracy reign? Isn't that wonderful? And that's really what this is teaching right here. We get such clarity by this version, don't we? Here's another one. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You know, whenever you look at that, I think that sometimes I used to focus on the child so much in that. And we should be concerned about our children. We really should. But there needs to be the focus of the need on the parents a little bit more. And I think that the Church of Christ Standard Version gets to that point. It says, "And you parents, provoke not your children to wrath, but send them to the classes of the church to learn. You just show up to partake of the Lord's Supper, then your ticket to heaven is punched." What you have to do, you certainly have to have your child in mind, and you go ahead and send them to church, to the classes. You come in just in time to partake of the Lord's Supper, and then everything is good. It doesn't matter about the example that you set forth to them by not being at the assembly. That's beside the point. You have your needs, your desires, and your wants. And that is very important. And this particular version gets to that aspect, doesn't it? Isn't that wonderful that we get clarity on that? Here's another one. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth." It ties in a little bit with what we talked about in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the way that I used to look at this until I got clarity from this particular version. The fact that I used to put the onus on members of the church, you know, it's about your understanding of God's word. I used to make statements such as, "You can't have any of my faith, I need all I got. You get your own from God's word." I'm not going to say that anymore. That's cruel. That's cruel to give an expectation that an individual would enter into a diligent study of God's word to know what God's word says. And there's some other aspects of this when we look over in Hosea 4 chapter and verse 6, which I'm sure that the translators have straightened up in the Church of Christ Standard Version, where there it says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." I'm sure it says something different there now. But notice what is stated here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 in this version. "You center references in class at the last moment because you did not prepare for class. Show yourself approved unto others, a workman that needs not be ashamed, winging it as you go." And I'll tell you what I got to think about. Why do they put center references in Bibles in the first place? Well, it's to give answers when you don't study. That's why they're there. Context doesn't matter. As long as you can quote a verse that's in the centered reference, you are good to go in that. You have winged it so that others look at you and say, "Boy, they've really put some thought into that." Isn't that good? We utilize now, by this passage, our entire Bible. Not just the words that were written from the manuscripts, but that centered reference also. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Here's another one. 1 John 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, I've quoted this at the end of lessons quite a bit. And because I felt John at this time was addressing those that were Christians who had fallen away from the truth, I would use this in my invitations as a call for repentance and confession by those that are Christians to come back to the Lord when they had fallen away. But whenever I see what was written by the translators of the Church of Christ Standard Version, I get a little bit different idea on this. It says, don't ever admit wrong. Just act as though your past sins have been swept under the rug and forgotten by God and brethren. You have your pride, hold to it. I'll tell you what, I know, and we all know, and it's still in the Church of Christ Standard Version, God is love. And God loves us so much, He wouldn't want us to demean ourselves in any way before anyone else. He wouldn't expect that of us. And we know that if someone comes and would confess wrong, that would be a demeaning situation that they would find themselves in, and I'm sure that they would be uneasy in that situation. We wouldn't want anybody to be uneasy whatsoever. I understand that in the past version that I used to use, King James Version, in Mark the 16th chapter, whenever Jesus started teaching his disciples that had not believed that he would rise from the dead, it says there that he debased them. And I understand that. I'm sure there's been a correction to that in the King James Version. Because God doesn't want anyone to feel bad. He wants everybody to feel good. Here's the application of this lesson. I'm recording this, so I'm going to repeat this several times. Please listen to me. There is no Church of Christ Standard Version translation. It doesn't exist. There is no Church of Christ Standard Version. It doesn't exist. I'm making a point in a very flippant way about the way that people look at God's Word in comparison to the way that they want to live. And isn't it a shame? Isn't it a shame that they will look at God's Word with clear statements that are there for direction in our life? You know, Paul did not say in vain in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, for all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, is profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, that is to make ashamed, for correction, that is when we do that which is wrong, how to be corrected in God's Word back to a good standing with Him, for instruction in righteousness, how to keep us from falling from God's will and from His stead and from His fellowship, that every man may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And people will look at God's Word and they'll do much like what is stated when we look over in the 43rd chapter of Jeremiah. And I'm going to bring a lesson on this, so I'm not going to give the whole thing away, but they didn't believe what God said in chapter 43 of Jeremiah. Whenever God said it, the prophet, they looked at him and said, "You lie." Isn't that a shame? And that's the way that it is today, unfortunately. People will take God's Word and they will twist it and distort it and torture it by the lives that they lived. There is no Church of Christ Standard translation, but there might as well be by the actions of some. Remember God's Word about His Word. Let this sink home. Isaiah 55 verses 8, 9, and also verse 11. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. Stop right there for just a moment. What a way that seems right unto man leads to destruction, Solomon said. What seems logical and right and correct and makes me feel good is not always the best for us. We need that instruction from God because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. For as the heavens, verse 9, are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What is being stated here by God through Isaiah is this: what I know is best, and what I know for you is best and for your good. God knows best. Then here is the real point as we get down to verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void. it will accomplish that which I please. It will prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. God's word is authority. God's word is truth. God's word is direction in our life. God's promises are the hopes that we have. God's warnings are not given without force behind them. They're not empty warnings. We have God's word. Make sure, each and every one of us, let's make sure that we live the life that we should as a Christian. That we don't try to write our own translation by our actions, which are contrary to God's word. And I'll tell you, that's with Christians. Let me also say this about those that are not Christians. Those that have not been baptized for the remission of their sins. You're going to find that in connection with that, it is a command from God. And we see that when we look in Acts the 10th chapter and verse 48. Because Peter, there at Cornelius' house, with his household, commanded that they be baptized for the remission of their sins. It's not a suggestion. It is in connection with a conviction in one's life that says, if I don't do what the Lord says, I don't have hope. I'm without hope in this world, as a matter of fact. I don't have a chance of being with God in the after a while unless I obey Him. Don't write your own version by your lack of action. Don't say, me and God have an understanding. Don't say, I can be saved some other way that no other person's ever been saved. Well, what about the thief on the cross? Don't write your own version with those thoughts. Do what God says. And for us that are Christians, I'll go right back to 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we've not lived the life that we should, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's be adherents to God's word and not try to write our own Bible. There are those that we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing. Oh, yeah, praise God.